A few other things just to let you know. This isn't our series for this morning, but this is the next series that we're going to be doing over November. We're going to be looking for 4 weeks at a series called London Life. And we're going to be looking at all some of the pressures that uniquely face people who live in London. And it's going to be dealing with how can you, in a culture that is just so busy, where people, lots of people are isolated, where it's sometimes it's quite difficult to build community when we don't always know the people that are living around us and all those sorts of things. And when we're living in a culture where there's quite a lot of competitiveness and there's quite a lot of striving, all of these things, how can we live most effectively for Jesus in the midst of that? So that is the next series that we're going to be looking at in November. But this morning, we're going to spend, not this morning, 4 weeks looking at Trinity, but over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the whole subject of Trinity. So if you've got your Bibles with you, could you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6 and put one finger in that passage and then also turn to John chapter 16 and we will read these passages together. Matthew chapter 3 verse 16 says this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And John 16, verse 12 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and he will make known to you." Understanding the Trinity can sometimes be quite complicated. Has anyone heard the rules of cricket tried to be explained really simply? Here we go. These are the rules of cricket. You have two sides, one out in the field and one in. Each man that's in the side that's in goes out, and when he's out, he comes in. And the next man goes out until he's out. When they are all out, the side that's out comes in, and the side that's been in goes out and tries to get out those who are coming in. Sometimes you get men still in and not out. When both sides have been in and out, including the not outs, the winner is declared, if there is one. Okay, so those are the rules of, you think, what on earth is going on? Now if you understand cricket, you think, well, it's perfect sense, I understand it. I know, what is all the fuss about? If you don't understand cricket, it's total rubbish. What on earth is going on? And many people think that trying to understand what the Trinity is like that. And you think, all these people have the most bizarre analogies. In fact, can we take the cricket analogy off? What's the next slide? Okay, yeah, we'll just stay on that so we don't get caught up in cricket. People come up with the most extraordinary analogies to try and understand what the Trinity is like. Has anybody ever heard you talk about the Trinity is like an egg? The Trinity is like an egg with a shell around the outside, and then there's the white, and then there's the yolk. They're very different parts, but they're still one. Has anybody ever heard you explain to you the Trinity is like water or H2O. Well, of course, like the Spirit is like steam when it all gets up, and then Jesus is like a block of ice, and God is like water, where it all comes from. Or there are other. I've even heard people trying to explain it like bacon. Okay. Well, of course, but there's bacon. We can understand the Trinity when we look at bacon, and then there's the rind that comes down here, and then there's the fat, and then there's the meat itself, and you think. The only thing is that I'm trying to understand sort of like the eggishness of God. It doesn't really make me want to worship, does it? It does not make... Or if you say, Jesus is a block of ice, you think, no, I thought Jesus loved me. I didn't think he was like a block of ice. It's just madness. And then you think, okay, well, it's all a little bit too complicated to try and understand the Trinity. Therefore, do you know what we'll do? We'll just leave it. We'll park that one over there because nobody really needs to understand the Trinity. It doesn't make a lot of difference, and quite frankly, it's a little bit irrelevant. Not only that, it's also quite hard to understand. So why 4 weeks looking at something that is so complicated? Surely it's better to try and, why don't we spend 4 weeks looking at how to live a better life? Or why don't we spend 4 weeks like learning how to pray for the sick? Or why don't we spend 4 weeks doing anything else but not looking at a block of ice? Thank you so much. And I'll tell you why we need to look at the Trinity, because Steve came up here earlier and he said, talked about God's love being from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. Jules came up and talked about the love of God that will reach into your lives. I just need to ask you the question, how do you know God loves you? Or more importantly than that, how do you know God embodies love? So people will say to you, God is love. Well, how do you know? How do you know? And I tell you what, when you look at the Trinity, then you begin to know. Then you begin to understand that God is love. Do you know what? I think Christianity is not primarily about lifestyle change. It's not about the way that we live. It's not about what we try and do. It is primarily about understanding God more effectively. This is what David said in Psalm 27. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him out in his temple. So when we're looking at the Trinity, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to try and understand God. Because when we understand God, it changes so much about who we are. And the other reason that we really need to look at the Trinity is, do you know there are certain times when we can come under attack? And we can come under attack from the devil, from Satan. He will really try and muck things up for us. He'll try and muck the church up. He'll try and muck relationships up. He will try and muck all sorts of things up. And his intention is to make us feel like full of despair and full of despondency and all these sorts of things. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood, the things that we can see and what we can touch. But we're fighting against principalities and powers. We're fighting against the schemes of Satan. And the first thing in Ephesians 6, which says is the armor of God, is this. Put on you the belt of truth. And do you know what? When you understand truth, you put this belt on around you and you're doing spiritual warfare. So you've been attacked and all these things are happening to you. What's the first thing the Bible says to you? Get on this belt of truth. Put it on really tight. Understand who God is. So the very fact of trying to understand the Trinity, I just need to let you know, you're doing spiritual warfare. It'll protect you and it'll guard you. So what we're going to do is this. Over the summer, I read a couple of books about the Trinity, including this book here called The Good God by Mike Reeves. It's a fantastic book. I also read through the book of John, and I just read through the book of John and tried to write down any themes that I could see about the Trinity. And in the book of John, there are only two chapters, did you know, in the book of John, that I think don't refer to the Trinity. All the other books it's chapter 19 and 21, I think I couldn't find anything about the Trinity in there. Okay, but all the other chapters, there is something about the Trinity. And in that book of John, I picked out 18 themes that talk about the Trinity. 18 different sort of like mini headings. And of those 18 little mini headings, there are 4 big headings. And those 4 big headings are these. The Trinity is united. The United Trinity. The Trinity is loving. The Trinity sends, and the Trinity is full of truth. And do you know what we're going to do? That's our subject over the next 4 weeks, okay? That's how we got it. We just looked through John. We thought, what are the little themes, and how can we group those themes together? And those are the themes that we're going to be looking at. The United Trinity, the loving Trinity, the sending Trinity, and the truthful Trinity. But before we dig into the Trinity this morning, I just need to let you know one big problem with the whole idea of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It does not appear. And so lots of people have thought that
Maybe it was some sort of like monks in the first century. They just got bored, okay, and they thought, we've got nothing to do. We don't know what to do. Let's make it more complicated. So let's try and figure out something that will confuse people for years to come. And then they worked away and they wrote all this stuff down. Or maybe it was some sort of like underemployed early church philosophers that got fed up and they thought, let's try and make it hard for Trinity Church in 2014 to really understand the heart of God. It never once says the Trinity, but the verses that we read right at the beginning are some of the clear, clear examples of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together and loving one another. Paul does not struggle to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in this book, Mike Reeves quotes the Athanasian Creed, okay, which I think is... Can come up here. Can we go to the next slide? Athanasian Creed. Creeds always meant to, they wrote creeds to counter heresy. So lots of things that were going on in the church went a bit wonky. Some of the early church fathers would start writing creeds, and the creeds are one of the best things that we've got to read outside of the Bible. This is the Athanasian Creed. Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the orthodox faith. Which faith, except everyone, do keep whole and undefiled. Without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the orthodox faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. It just seems a little bit fanatical, a little bit over the top, to say you shall perish everlastingly unless you believe in the Trinity. The truth is that there are many other religions that believe very similar things to what we believe. Salvation and redemption, they believe very, very similar things. And sometimes it's easy to try and make God what we want him to believe, what we want him to be. That's what we try and how we try and describe God. Okay, this is the first time I've quoted the Quran on a Sunday morning. But you need to understand that the Christian God is very different from any other God. And the Christian God is very different from the God that the Muslims worship. So this is what it says in the Quran. Say not the word Trinity. Desist. It will be better for you, for God is one God. Glory be to him. Far exalted is he above having a son. Say Allah is one. Allah is he on whom all depend. He begets not, nor is he begotten, and none is like him. Basically, what it's saying is that Muslims believe in a single person God. He doesn't beget a son. He doesn't beget anything. No, he is a single person God. He is on his own. And you have to understand that a single person God will function and exist in a very, very different way than a three-person God. And to take it in its very, very simplest form, if nothing else, think of this. Think of the characteristics of a person living on their own for all eternity. And compare that to three people living in perfect unity and perfect love for all eternity. That's the difference. And so it is very, very important that we understand something of the doctrine of the Trinity. And I think over the summer, I think I started thinking, oh, this would be a good thing to do because we're called Trinity. It would be worthwhile doing a series on the Trinity, wouldn't it? Yeah. And so I thought, oh, is this dry sort of like doctrine? Is it an issue of a technicality? Is it something that we really should grasp and try and understand? And the more that I have understood the Trinity, the more I've understood it is one of the most glorious, life-giving, love-affirming doctrines that I could possibly ever encounter. Because it's very good to say God is love or the Father's heart towards you. But I need to know, how does the Father have that heart towards me? How do I know that God really loves me? The thing is, if we say, talk about the Father's heart towards you, if you've had a pretty crappy experience of your own father, it doesn't bode well for your understanding of God, does it? It doesn't. If you've had a father that was like disconnected, or he just wasn't around, or he never really loved you, or he was cruel, or he was vindictive, that will shape how you understand God. And so we have to go beyond our experience to say, okay, well, what was God like in the first place? And let that shape who we are. Did you know that just over there is Cameron, who works, is doing the PA this morning with Jake, and he's done a really good job. But when you say Cameron is my son, and he is, he definitely is. He's got beanings in my nose. Anyway, so he's like, but he says, therefore, he has a father. I am Cameron's father. And when the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, it presupposes, no, Jesus has a father. He has a heavenly father. And so what we need to understand is that the way that God revealed himself before anything else is as a father. He is the father of his son. He revealed himself first and foremost simply to be a father. Before God the Father did anything else, before he created anything, before he ruled anything, before he spoke, before he did anything else, God was simply loving his son. This is what it says in 1 John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. John 17, verse 4 says this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Basically, if you want to say, what was God doing before we existed, before the world existed, before anything else, before seas existed, before iPhones existed, before anything in the world existed, what was God doing? He was in heaven with his Son, with the Spirit, and they were loving one another. And they enjoyed each other's company. They just enjoyed each other's company. And when they didn't create us because they thought, right, the three of us, we're a little bit bored with each other's company. Let's get somebody to love us and worship us. Therefore, we make people. And there we... Sorry, I sound a bit like Eddie Izzard. So if only I was that funny. We make people, and then we make people, and these people will come and worship us, and these people will look up. No, it wasn't like that at all. But the Trinity, they were there in heaven, and they loved one another. And it's only when we can begin to see that God was this loving Heavenly Father before the beginning of the time that we can understand who our Heavenly Father really is, that the Father delights in his Son, and the Holy Spirit just like inflamed this love between the Father and the Son. You know, in the Trinity, there is a clear structure, and it talks about the head of Christ being the Heavenly Father. And then it talks about the Spirit glorifying the Son. And so you have in the Trinity, you have the Father, and you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly says that they are clearly God, but they have different functions within that Godhead. John 3 says this, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, that is talking about the Spirit, for he gives the Spirit without measure, and the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 16 says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. So Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority, okay? But whatever he hears, he will speak. So the Holy Spirit, whatever he hears Jesus saying, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to say. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. So the Spirit glorifies Jesus. And he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So whatever Jesus was saying, whatever is of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to take that and he's going to make it known to us. All that the Father has is mine. So everything that God the Father has, he has now given it to his Son. And everything that God the Father had, he has given it to his Son. And now the Holy Spirit is going to take what was the Father's and has now come to the Son and has now make it known to us. There's this order and structure within the Holy Spirit, and yet they are the same one God. On when did we do the Sozo prayer ministry?
Wednesday night.
Wednesday night we had this group of people and they did this thing called the Sozo prayer ministry. Now you may not understand it, you haven't a clue what the word sozo is. I haven't got time to explain, but it's just a way that we can pray for one another. And I think it was the most exciting evening about praying for. There are some things that you think, okay, people might use the phrase, we need to chew on the meat and spit out the bones. There are certain things that you think, okay, we need to be careful with how we handle that bit. But ultimately, it was one of the most exciting ways that we can pray for one another. But at the heart of that, it's understanding who God is and understanding how God loves you. I want to read one quote about a guy called Richard. But he lived in 1150, so he lived quite a long time ago. Sometime in the 1150s, a young Scot named Richard entered the Abbey of St. Victor, just outside the walls of Paris on the banks of the Seine. There he dedicated himself to contemplating God and was soon known as one of the most influential authors of his day. Richard argued that if God was just one person, he could not be intrinsically loving for all eternity before creation, since he would have nobody to love. If there were two persons, he went on, God might be loving, but in an excluding, ungenerous way. After all, when two persons love one another, they can be so infatuated with each other that they simply ignore everyone else. And I'm sure we've known people going out with somebody, they just cut themselves off and they're so boring. And God, and a God like that would be very far from good news. But when the love between two persons is happy and healthy and secure, they rejoice to share in it. And just so it is with God, said Richard. Being perfectly loving from all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share their love and joy with and through the Holy Spirit. It is not then that God becomes sharing, being triune. God is a sharing God and a God who loves to include. Indeed, that is why God went on to create. His love is not for keeping, but is for spreading. When somebody says to you, God loves you, you need to understand it's because he loved his Son and his Spirit. And he is desperate to share that love with you. And so that's why you think the images of the Trinity is like an egg or a block of ice or a bit of bacon. They're just like absolutely fatuously ridiculous. You think, how extraordinary to try and understand this God who before the beginning of time loved and now just loves to share his love with you. This is what Calvin wrote. If we try to think about God without thinking about the Father, Son, and Spirit, then only the bare and empty name of God flits about in our brains to the exclusion of the true God. We have to understand, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is not some doctrine just for the keenies to try and understand, okay? It's not just if you're really keen, you try and understand. No, the Trinity just is everything. It is the foundation of who God is. It's the foundation of our security in God. It's the foundation of God's love shared for us. He is the God of love, as Steve said, from everlasting to everlasting. The God of love, who loved before the beginning of time, he'll still be loving at the end of time. And in the meantime, he is loving the Spirit, the Son, and you and me. That is the foundation of our hope in Christ. Amen.